So we're in Exodus chapter 20, and I invite you to turn there in your Bible with me, if you'd like to. I may say a word or two to help them get the slideshow. I've got some quotes in the slideshow. Like some weeks, it wouldn't matter if I didn't have my slideshow. It wouldn't be a big deal. But I've got some quotes I really wanted to show you and a diagram, too. So if we don't have it, then I don't know what I'm going to do. But we're going to get it worked out. Exodus chapter 20, verse 15. There you go, Shane. Good job. Thank you. Sorry. When Carson's not here, everything goes haywire. He runs the show back there lately, man. He is good at it. So I'm thankful for him. He had a soccer tournament today, so he couldn't be here, and that's why we're all in shambles. But we're all together now. Exodus chapter 20, verse 15. You must not steal. And I told you the last couple weeks that I thought you must not probably communicates better the idea of the Hebrew text. The reason for that is because you shall not sounds predictive in English, like you won't do that in the future, whereas the idea of the Hebrew is a prohibition. You must not do this. You should not do this. So you must not steal is what we're going to be talking about today. And in some ways, it feels like a pretty straightforward command, right? I mean, that's why it's so short, because we know what stealing is, right? You take something that doesn't belong to you. But in actuality, there are a lot of different facets of stealing and theft that all really come together. In fact, throughout the rest of the covenant that God is giving, God is giving the nation of Israel a covenant here in the Ten Commandments. And the Ten Commandments mark the beginning of the covenant he's going to give, but it's going to go through the rest of Exodus and into Leviticus, and it's going to be re-given in the book of Deuteronomy as well. So we have a lot of other laws and rules and regulations that are given. Some of them are kind of dealing with this, with the ceremonial sacrificial law and the system there. Some of them are mainly religious in nature. Some of them are very much like civil laws, just the way that a society must be ordered. And the laws against theft and stealing seem to fall in that category a lot. But what we find out when we sit and park on this commandment is that there really may be a lot more to it than what we actually realize. So you must not steal. What would this have included in the first place, to the original readers of this? Well, of course, it would prohibit the direct taking of objects or the taking of money. Okay, so we know that if something belongs to somebody else, we shouldn't take it away from them and act like it belongs to us. But when we look at the laws that follow in the book of Exodus, there are a lot of other different situations that are named that all seem to fall under the same category of stealing and theft. Let me give you some examples of those. Borrowing and not returning, or ruining the property while you've borrowed it. So if you borrow somebody's car and you don't take care of it, you know, you're not careful and you run up against you're texting while you're driving and you run up against the wall and knock the mirror off or something like that. Now, that's not what we would technically call stealing. But it falls in the context of God's law, where theft and responsibility for other people's items is named. So ruining property while borrowed, not taking care of it. If somebody lets you watch their ox or their sheep for safekeeping, the Bible talks about. So and a wild animal eats it, or you lose it, or you sacrifice it, you've got to pay them back, sometimes by giving them five times as many animals. Lots of different things that fall into this category. Let me give you another one. Being careless with fire so that it burns someone else's field or their harvested crop that's piled up. You have to pay restitution for that according to the Old Testament law in Exodus and Leviticus. Here's another one. Finding lost property and not being honest about it. There are actually some verses that describe how you need to act if you find, you know, somebody's wallet laying on the ground. Now, it doesn't call it stealing just to keep the lost property, because sometimes you don't know who it belongs to and you don't have a good way of finding out. But you should take every effort that you can to return something to its rightful owner. And here's where God's law really impresses the point is that if you are asked about it or if you have an opportunity to return it and you're not honest about where you got it or the fact that you actually have the lost item, then the Bible is looking at you as actually being responsible for theft or stealing in a situation like that. So it's not only that, but also extortion, demanding money in exchange for not telling something or doing something that someone else might not want. Burglary, which is breaking into someone's house and taking something. Here's another one, withholding wages beyond the agreed upon payment date. Now, in the Old Testament context, that's overnight. You would work during the day and you would get paid at the end of the day. So the Bible says don't withhold a worker's wages past the end of the day. Now, we know in our culture that it's a little bit different. We agree to work for a week or 2 weeks, or sometimes a month at a time before we're paid. But paying workers on time, kidnapping is another crime or sin that falls into this category of stealing and theft. So when we look at it, stealing actually comes in a lot of different forms. Back in the Bible's day, and also in our day as well. We'll talk about some of those in a little while as we move through today's message. But here's one of the things that we really find interesting about this, is why is stealing so important? I mean, we've gotten some pretty serious things here. Honor your father and mother. You shall not murder. You must not murder. You must not commit adultery. You must not steal. You must not give false testimony about your neighbor. It's almost like we have a tendency in our culture to think about something like, well, it was pretty small. It didn't cost very much, the fact that I took it, or shoplifting. You know, it was just a $10 or $15 item. What's the big deal about it? Why is stealing such an important sin that it would be included within the Ten Commandments? And here's what we begin to find out as we examine these different examples of stealing that are given later in the law, is that the ownership and possession of property is actually something that bears on our view of human dignity. We believe that the commandment on murder, that murder is wrong, not only because it's a mean thing to do, but 2 weeks ago when we were talking about murder, we said that an assault on another human being, where you would take their life, is an assault on the image of God, because people are created in God's image. The fact that we possess things and property is one of the aspects of the ways that we reflect the image of God. And you may say, well, how is that? How do you figure that, Brent? How does that work? Well, let me show you. I've got an example. Well, here's a good quote for you before we get to the diagram. This is from Al Mohler's book on the Ten Commandments. I've quoted from it several times through the series. To steal from another is not merely to steal his possession. It is to assault another's dignity as a human being who has the right to the toil of his hands, the produce of her talents, to the property that is rightfully ours. I don't know if any of you guys have ever been the victims of a theft or a burglary, particularly when someone has actually broken into your house. But people that have gone through that kind of thing will normally say it's not as much the physical items that were taken, though that is traumatic enough in itself. But I feel like my whole life has been violated. I feel like I've been assaulted because someone would come into my home and take my things. For me, it's almost an indescribable feeling of violation that is taking place when theft and burglary is taking place. And that's what Dr. Mohler is pointing us to. It's an assault on another's dignity as a human being to be stolen from. Have you ever thought of it that way? Let me give you, here's the example that I wanted to show you. We are made in the image of God, right? Well, what do we see in God? Is that God does work, right? That's, in fact, the very word that was used in creation. God worked for 6 days and rested on the seventh. So God worked and he produced something, right? He produced the world. Who owns the world? God owns the world. Everything in all of existence belongs to God. He is the rightful owner and authority over all of creation. So God worked and he possessed something as a result of his work. All right, but it's not only in creation that we see it. Where else do we see it with God? It's in redemption. Is that Jesus worked. He literally worked. He did the law. He completely fulfilled the law of God. He did all the righteous works that we could never do. He worked and he purchased a people for himself. A few weeks ago, we were talking about the commandment on adultery, and we looked at Paul's statement to the Corinthian church that you are not your own. You were bought with a price. So God did the work of redemption, and as a result of that redemption, he is the owner, the authority, and the Lord over his people. We belong to him. So God does work, and he gains through that work a possession that is his own, that is his right to. He is the rightful owner. Well, what about when he creates man and woman in his own image? What we see is the exact same sequence of events that happens, is that man and woman, we work, we create, and we, as a result of that work, we possess. And this is not something that is against what the Bible teaches. This is very much consonant with what we see throughout Scripture, is that God actually honors the fact that we can work, that we do work, that we work hard, that we produce, that we live productive lives, and that we use those possessions that we have not only to provide for ourselves and for our family, but also for others as we have the opportunity to give generously. Let me give you some examples of that in Scripture, in the New Testament in particular. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 11. Paul says, make it your ambition to live a quiet life. You should mind your own business and work with your hands, just as we told you, so that your daily life may win the respect of outsiders and so that you will not be dependent on anyone. Do you see the value that Paul is placing on work and production here? So that we provide for ourselves, that we make and we grow and we farm and we cook and we provide for what we need. But it's not only that. Here we see in Titus chapter 3, verse 14. Paul says, do everything you can to help Zenas the lawyer and Apollos on their way and see that they have everything that they need. Our people must learn to devote themselves to doing what is good in order to provide for urgent needs and not to live unproductive lives. So you see a high value on living a productive life where you will have things to be able to provide for other people who are in need, just like our Thanksgiving boxes, right? We work, we earn money, we provide for our families, we do many other things, but as a part of what we do, we are helping to provide for other people as well out of generosity and love. Here's another facet of this that we need to be aware of. A quote from Dr. Moeller again. It says, in his book, Trust, Francis Fukuyama convincingly argues that the one single cultural characteristic most requisite of cultural success is trust. He demonstrates that high-trust societies tend to thrive economically, socially, and culturally, but low-trust societies tend to fail. What does he say, not in the quote here, but in the surrounding context of Dr. Moeller's book, the single most determinative factor in whether a culture is a high-trust culture or a low-trust culture is the prevalence of stealing and theft. If we trust one another in our culture and in our society is very likely going to succeed economically, socially, and culturally. If we don't trust one another, our society is going to fail. That's what this researcher, Francis Fukuyama, I think I'm saying his name right, argued in this book. And he points to the prevalence of institutionalized stealing in some cultures. For example, we were just on our trip to Lithuania, and we got to hear stories about forced confiscation of property. Nobody was allowed to own a car, so what did they do? They had these big garages that they built outside of town that everybody would drive the cars they weren't allowed to have, or the people that could afford them. They would drive the cars they weren't allowed to have and park them outside the city and then walk into the city to their homes so that they wouldn't get caught having cars, quote unquote. It just gets to be a huge mess when... What you have is the government trying to make everything equal, and say there is going to be no personal property. That's the, literally the culture that we were in just a couple of months ago. We saw the results of this. These huge, hideous concrete apartment buildings that were made to all look exactly alike, so nobody would have a better apartment than another person. But here's what we heard when we talked to people that actually lived in that, is that as much as they tried to make them the same, some apartments were still better than others. So what they would do is that they would report to the KGB, hey, you know so-and-so? He's involved in some things he's not supposed to. He's involved in dissent in this culture. And they would get him in trouble. And the result would be, okay, he's moved out of his apartment now, I get to go have it. So the desirable apartments, if you lived in one, people were likely to make up stories about you so that they could take where you lived. They would steal from you in that way. And all of this, well-intentioned, I think. The idea that you even have it in John Lennon's song, right? Imagine there's no possessions. It's easy if you try. Well, it's really not easy if you try. I mean, take our possessions down to virtually nothing. Say we're all living in tents and we're cooking around campfires and things like that. Well, whose pot am I going to cook with? And what if the pot's not mine and my neighbor wants to use it? Well, when do I get to have a turn with the pot? Simple ownership and possession ensures that a family can be provided for. And suppose we were all going to be, the government was going to dispense us all one pot per family. And 2 years from now, I've taken care of my pot. And Michael hasn't taken care of his pot. He didn't wash it. It rusted. It's got a hole in the bottom. Now, what is the government going to do? Now things are unequal again because I've got a nice pot to cook with and Michael's got an old, rusty, dirty pot. Well, we've got to take from the other pots or something. The government has to go back and re-equalize things. But yeah, it just gets to be a mess when we start to think that it's some kind of ideal that possessions and personal property don't exist, and that's not a good thing. The Bible actually says that it is a good thing. And that's the example that we have from God in his creation, his work, his ownership over creation and redemption in his people. Now, that's not to say that cultures can't become very materialistic, and there are dangers in the capitalistic system as well, and we need to recognize those and be aware of them and take steps to guard against those as well. But the idea of working and providing and having possessions is something that reflects the very image of God. And that's why it's an assault on God's image and human dignity to steal and to take things that are not ours. Let me give you a few other examples in the New Testament. 1 Timothy chapter 5, anyone who does not provide for their relatives, and especially for their own household, has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. You see the high value that Paul is placing on work and productivity that we have to provide for our families. Again, in 2 Thessalonians, for even when we were with you, we gave you this one rule, the one who is unwilling to work shall not eat. So again and again, what we see in the Bible is a high value placed both on work and productivity. And when you see that high value, when you recognize that value, that's when the commandment not to steal and not to take things that are not your own, not to deprive other people wrongfully, really begins to become clear to us. Ephesians chapter 4, anyone who has been stealing must steal no longer, but must work. You see the contrast there, stealing or work. That's the contrast that Paul decides to use in the book of Ephesians through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. Anyone who has been stealing must steal no longer, but must work, doing something useful with their own hands that they may have something to share with those in need. So I just want to show you that theme in the Bible and let you see how important it is that God, reflecting God's image in work and possession, that we are commanded to do the exact same thing. Now, here's the question, is when this possession is wrongfully denied from the work that is done. If there is no possession, if this arrow doesn't exist, then work very likely ceases. That's what we see, what we've seen throughout human history, what we see through anecdotal evidence all over the place. Would you work if you didn't get paid? Would you go to work? Would you, I mean, tomorrow morning, your boss said, we can't pay you anymore. We still want you to come in. Are you going to get up and go into work every day? No. This whole element breaks down if this transaction is not taking place. And this is what I want you to see, is that it is not a bad, anti-biblical, immoral thing, okay? So, human property, I said that wrong, didn't I? Personal property and human dignity are integrally connected with one another. And that's one of the reasons that we, as God's people, have to guard ourselves against stealing in a number of different ways. The ways that I mentioned earlier that apply from the Bible, like borrowing and not returning, like being careless with fire or negligent in other ways of life that may damage other people's property. Finding property and not being honest about it, extortion, burglary, withholding wages, kidnapping. All of those things are certainly off limits for us, but let me give you some other examples in our modern culture. Workers need to be sure that they don't steal from owners, you know, by marking down hours on your time card that you didn't actually work, or by taking benefits that aren't yours to rightfully take. Workers can steal from the owners of a business in that way. Owners can steal from workers by basically doing the opposite, by withholding a fair wage for the work that's being done, by not treating them and compensating them, like the transaction that we saw of work for possessions. And in our case, it's a monetary system. So workers need to be compensated rightly for the job that they're doing. The Bible talks a lot later on in the Old Testament about accurate scales. What that means is they would weigh things. They would say, okay, I need to buy this much grain. And some of the people that were involved in the selling of the grain would have weights that were either too light or too heavy, depending on which one would work to their advantage. So they would sell 80% of the grain that they should at the 100% grain price. And God looks at that as a tremendous injustice. And he says, we cannot be involved in that as God's people. We have to trade and interact fairly with other people. We need to act with justice. Not only that, but we need to pay to Caesar what we owe. Nobody likes taxes. And you can make an argument in some areas of life, taxes are too high, and I would be sympathetic to that. But Jesus gives us the clear command to render to Caesar what is Caesar's. So when tax time comes around this next year, and you're tempted to fudge some numbers or go a direction that you know it would not really be paying the amount of tax you should be paying, you need to consider that as obedience to Jesus' command is to render to the government what the government is owed under the law. Now, can the government get to a point where it's taxing too high and there should be a revolt, rebellion, something like happened in the American Revolution? I think there are certain instances when things like that can and should happen. But those are the exceptions. Those are rare. And for the most part, we need to obey the law and we need to render to Caesar what is Caesar's. What is the other part of Jesus' statement there? Render to God what is God's. Now, I'm not somebody that necessarily believes that the Old Testament passage about robbing God applies to the New Testament church in people that don't tithe and give 10% of their income. I think the New Testament command for us is to give joyfully and sacrificially. So for some people, that may be 5%. For some people, that may be 10%. For some people, that may be 15%. But when we talk about giving to God through the local church, it needs to be sacrificial, which means that our standard of living ought to be lower than it otherwise would be. When I write a check every other week to New Song Fellowship to put in the basket, I look at that number that I write it for and I say, you know, there's a lot I could do with this money, a lot of things that I might like to do, but I have a responsibility in our church family, in our covenant community, to see the spread of the gospel go forth, to see God's kingdom expanded. I know some of this money is going to missions. At 10% at least is going to missions work. I know that the work of our church, the things that we want to do, Thanksgiving outreach, Operation Christmas Child, the ministries that we see in this church, seeing people come to Christ, 3 baptisms last week, being able to dedicate children this week, All of these things are made possible because we come together and we give and we make those things possible. So if you're not currently giving sacrificially, I would say you need to think about God's command in this area. Another way that we can steal is intellectual property. It used to be more common where you could download music for free with Napster and all these kind of things. I grew up in the internet age, making copies of CDs and things like that. Intellectual property, computer software, where your friend's like, oh, I've got a copy of Microsoft Office here. Now, of course, they have activation and codes and everything to try to prevent that as much as we can. But, I mean, think about it like this. Let's say you had a machine that could make, that could duplicate a car. All right? I don't, just for free, you know, like a printer. You print something out, it's on a page, it's pretty much free. You know, you get about a printer and everything. But let's say you got a machine that can duplicate a car. And I'm like, man, Ron, I really like your car. That's a Toyota, what is it? Avalon. That Toyota Avalon. It's pretty sweet. Why don't you bring that over to my house and I'm going to copy it. All right? Not hurting anybody, right? I'm making it out of nothing. Nobody worked to make that car. But is it really not hurting anybody? I mean, here's the question. If I hadn't made a copy of Ron's car, what would I have had to do otherwise is go buy a car? Which means that someone would have worked to produce that and would have gotten paid for their work, rightly so. So when we feel like, oh, I'm just making a copy of this movie or making a copy of this music that I would have otherwise paid for, we need to realize that intellectual property, that's the reason that we have intellectual property laws, is because it's not just things that you can hold in your hand that are valuable. People work to produce music and computer software and things like that. And that's why we pay for them when we attain them. So intellectual property theft is another area that we need to be aware of. So we need to guard ourselves against stealing. We need to recognize that human dignity is at least in some measure contained in the right of people to own and have and keep safe personal property. But that's not where we need to, only place we need to guard ourselves from stealing, because I also don't want to be stolen from, right? So I want to give you some advice on installing the world's best security system in your life so that you won't be stolen from. Here's what Jesus says. Don't store up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. Instead, store up for yourselves treasures in heaven. None of us wants to have our personal physical property taken, but we know in this world it may happen sometimes. But there's a kind of savings. There's a kind of investment that you can place your time and your effort and your energy and your prayer in that will never be taken from you. The safest kind of investment there is, it's an investment in the kingdom of God. By giving your life to Jesus in faith, he gives you eternal life. He holds you secure in his hand. Nobody can steal that. Nobody can take it from you. In fact, if some evil person or some evil government one day were to strip you of every personal belonging that you have, that would be an assault on your human dignity created in the image of God. But you know what? They couldn't take the most important thing from you because it's Jesus. And nobody can steal that. That is the most important thing. Far above all our earthly possessions, far above the food that we eat and even the air that we breathe. So we can have Jesus and we can invest our lives. We can pour our lives out from ourselves, giving it to others and giving it to Christ's kingdom. And I would tell you, if you do that, you've got the world's best security system. People may be able to steal things that on one level are important and expensive, but at another level are really meaningless in the scheme of eternity. So let's give our lives to Jesus. Let's respect the property, the work of others. Let's set ourselves to being productive citizens for our families, for our church, for our culture at large. And let's honor God in his image as we do all of these things together. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for this time that we have been able to be together here and study your word. And this commandment on stealing, which in some ways seems so simple. And I pray that all of us here would always be careful not to take personal property and things that don't belong to us from other people or from companies or from retail stores. I pray that you would help us to guard ourselves against that, but also in so many subtle ways, whether it's taxes or how we pay workers or how we interact with the companies that we work for, that we are being honest and fair in our dealings, that our scales are accurate. Help us to live lives of justice and truth in all of those ways, and in doing that, testify that you and you alone are our greatest treasure. That we could lose the entire world, but if we have Jesus, we have enough. So God, we thank you for the time we've had together today. I pray that you have spoken through your word, through the things that we've talked about. We ask it today in Jesus' name. Amen.